Welcome everybody to our fifth class on the doctrine of election. This week we'll be covering other texts on election. So the last 2 weeks we've been covering larger passages in Romans and Ephesians. And today we're going to be looking across the Bible to show that the doctrine of election is consistent with God's plan, power, and character as revealed throughout the Bible. The doctrine of election is consistent with God's plan, power, and character as revealed throughout the Bible. So let's, as we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for giving us the entirety of your word, God, from Genesis to Revelation. God, you have given us many accounts of your works, many accounts to show us your character, your power. God, we pray that as we study today, that you would show us your consistent character, power, and plans as we consider election throughout all of Scripture. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we are going to spend a little bit of time in 5 or 6 passages. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy 7:6-8. Would somebody mind reading Deuteronomy 7:6-8?
For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. You said through 7 or
8? Through 8 as well.
But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
All right, thank you. All right, so we see here that God's plan includes him choosing whom he will choose. God's plan includes him choosing whom he will choose. So let's recount just by saying that God's choice for Israel is not the exact same as election, right? Not all Israelites are God's elect, but this does go towards God's consistent character throughout the Bible. God plans and God chooses. As you also know, Israel is not the first time that God has made a choice in his plan, right? We have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah, even Adam and Eve, etc., etc. But this is a great explanation of the reason of God's plan here. So first we see God set the record straight on a possible misconception for his choice of Israel. What is the possible misconception that God would have chosen Israel that we see in this passage?
That they were the largest.
Yeah, he chose them because they were the best, right? You know, it's not like there were Vegas odds and God was like, well, yeah, I'm going to go with the one that has all the power and everything. No. In fact, quite the opposite, right? He says, no, you were the least numerous, right? So God did not choose Israel because they're the most numerous. So then why then does he choose Israel?
Because he set his love on them.
Yeah, because he loves them.
He made a decision, right?
He made a promise, right? He's keeping his oath, right? So how could we characterize these reasons? What does the size of the people reflect on? What does God's love and his promises reflect on?
Well,
It's not about us. It's about what he decides.
Yes.
It's not what we do or what we can do.
Right. It's not about merit within us. Right. It's about God's character. He's reflecting on his character, for his right praise and worship here. You got a thought?
Connected to your opening statements, the doctrinal election is consistent with God's plan, power, and character. That, like, because they're least, it shows off God's power, right? He didn't need to hire the Egyptians, these people. And his character, that is based on his love, not you know, his, I don't know, pettiness or filled with, like, some other possible character. It's consistent with his power, his character.
Amen.
And he's keeping the oath, which is given his plan.
Yeah, right? Yeah. He's got his plan. Exactly. His plan is his oath, his word. Yes, he's keeping it. And this is, you know, this is, it's not selfish that every relation that causes us to praise God is fully deserved. Every relation that causes us to praise God is fully deserved. God choosing the Israelites doesn't mean that he doesn't show goodness or salvation to others, right? We can think of Rahab, we can think of Ruth, the Moabite, we can think of many others in the Bible. Only God can truly change and see the heart. We cannot with 100% certainty know whom God is choosing. And this is important as we consider election, right? God may steer us to and from individuals with which to share the gospel to, but even in the steering, we don't know the millions of other ways God is orchestrating all things. So we should be slow to declare who is or isn't elect. We should know even when we do our best, as with welcoming and dismissing members of church, right? We are declaring, we're basing that on their profession of faith, on a credible profession of faith. We're even then, with the power that Jesus has given us in the church to welcome and dismiss members, we are not ultimately declaring the heart. So God is God who plans, and his power will come to pass. He makes choices. His character, his love, and promise keeping is seen in the choices that he makes. Any thoughts or questions here from this first passage?
This is the first time I've had this thought, but when he says you were the least in number, I don't know when he's thinking about that. Like when he chose Abraham was,
$1 Bob.
Yeah, with no children. And if it's a reference to Jacob, like when Jacob was chosen, he had no children to speak of at that point either. So, like, and they weren't, whatever that choice was that he's thinking of, they weren't much of anything.
Yeah.
That Jacob wasn't even breathing yet.
That's right.
So, yeah.
Much less have children.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, certainly not based on Abraham's futures, right?
That's right, yeah.
Perceived futures, at least. All right, let's go all the way now to Romans chapter 8. And could someone read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 33.
28 through 33.
Yes.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is that it?
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. I mean, you can keep going. Romans 8, you can always just keep going, right?
can't stop mid.
Amen. All right, what are the action words, the verbs that we see in verse 28?
Okay.
And 28, yeah, what are the action words? What are the verbs we see?
All things work.
Yeah, work, yep.
For those who are called.
Yeah, love, yeah.
Action
called, yep. Yeah, and so what is the for whom of this passage? Are these actions unqualified? Are they for everyone? Who is the for whom?
For those called.
Yeah, for those called, right? And what is the why for these actions? Why are these actions happening?
Well, it's God's purpose.
That's right, according to God's purpose. All right, so we saw there's work happening. We see that in verse 28. He breaks that down further in the following couple of verses. What is the what is the chain? There's a chain of things that happen in that work. Can someone draw out the chain that we see there?
Well, verse 29 is really the chain, don't you think?
Because yeah.
When he formed it, he predestined, he conformed. I mean, I don't know, what yep. chain were you looking for?
Yeah, yeah.
He says it again in 30.
Right, yes. So.
And then justify, don't forget justify.
Yeah. Yeah. Those he foreknew, he also predestined, conformed to the image of the Son. Those he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Right? So what word is used to describe the party that is doing all this work?
He.
He, right? Who is, who he?
God.
Who he?
Who, yes, who is he? Yes, he is God. God is the one who is doing all the small parts here, right? He is continuing the chain. So let's think about the consequence of this. What does it mean that this is happening? How would you describe the tone of this section? Reading this, what does that make you feel?
Encouraged.
Yeah, encouraged, right?
Confident.
Yeah, confident.
Undeserving.
Yeah, sure. Like comforted, secure.
Let's say hopeful.
Hopeful, yes.
And everything works together for good. Like all the terrible works together for good.
All Amen. The terrible.
Yes. Yeah, we see security. God is producing security. So what would happen? What would have to happen for this security that God has produced to be disrupted? What would have to happen?
God would
yes.
have to change his mind.
Yeah, something would have to disrupt God, right? God is the one who's holding these things together, who's holding about the salvation of those who he has called. Right.
It's non-existent.
Exactly. Right. Yes. This is like the very definition of security. Right. You know, even if we put 100 cameras around the church and laser alarms and whatever else you can conceive of, right, that is not the security that we see here in this passage. What question does Paul ask in verse 31?
God's for us, who can be against us?
Yeah, who can be against us? Who can be against us? What's the answer to that question?
Nobody.
Yeah, nobody, but right?
Nobody worth anything.
I mean, well,
people
can, come
people can try, but they cannot but they cannot succeed.
That's my point.
Yes.
People can come against you, but it's not going to matter.
Yes.
When
they cannot stand against you. Yes.
Who's coming against you?
Yeah, amen. So have you ever had to juggle many responsibilities at once? As you keep adding responsibilities, what happens to those?
Some fall,
right?
Right.
Yeah. Not so with God, right? This chain of things that he must do, he does for all of his elect. And we see that the security of the doctrine of election here brings us great and unparalleled comfort. This is one of the most encouraging passages, chapters in the Bible for the Christian. And the entirety of the strength of our hope is because of God's plan, power, and character. Any thoughts or questions on Romans 8 here as it relates to election?
What was the film like?
Oh, The custody of the actions of salvation for a person are in God.
Did you say what the first one was?
God's plan includes him. Choosing whom he will choose. Power and character is from the, yeah. So there's the very first one, which is the title, and then there's the first one of the section, which was God's plan. It includes him choosing who he will choose.
So God's plan of election is consistent with?
God's plan, power, and character. Anybody else need any blanks so far? I should have numbered them. I tried to do that, and then I like indented them more than I wanted to. All right, let's go to Acts. Now, Acts 13, can someone read 44 through 48? Acts 13, 44 through 48.
The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was written, what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Am I reading the right one?
Yes, you are, yes.
And Paul and Barabbas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judged it yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Yeah, there's a good word.
What's that?
As many as were appointed
to eternal life. Yeah, yeah, we'll get there. All right, so here Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Word and excitement and interest is spreading over the city. Concerning God's plan, do the Jews, specifically here, there's a note that says this is talking about Jewish leaders in this section. Did the Jewish leaders does their rejection of the gospel thwart God's plan?
No.
No, it doesn't, right? Yep. Yeah, verse 46 is so cutting. Paul and Barnabas spoke, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Right? This is part of God's plan. God is leading Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles because of the Jewish leaders' rejection here, right? So we have to ask ourselves, are the Gentiles God's new people? Are they experiment number two? God tried real hard with the Jews. It didn't work out, so he cut ties. And the Gentiles are his new perfect people? Or all the Gentiles walking in perfect faith and obedience? Is that how verse 48 ends?
No.
A lot of questions there. No, right? Not all the Gentiles believe. We see in verse 43, before our passage, that many Jews believed and urged Paul and Barnabas to continue preaching the gospel. And we know that not all Gentiles believe, right? All we have to do is look around us in our lives. We all know individuals who do not believe the gospel, who are Gentiles. What is the relationship between belief and eternal life that we saw there in verse 48.
What do you say?
What is the relationship between belief and eternal life? What is the order of operations there?
Who were appointed.
Yes. And then who were appointed believed, right? We might be tempted to think that whoever believed was then appointed. But we see this is consistent with the doctrine of election, that God appoints and that then they will come to belief. So this means a belief is not merely something we hold in our hand to pick up or to cast out. It is predicated on the work of God. And this is consistent with our doctrine of election. We see both Jews and Gentiles believing and not believing, and in both cases, it's part of God's plan. The Jews' unbelief, it is driving those who cannot help but preach the gospel to the Gentiles, which fulfills Scripture. And for the Gentiles who believe, it fulfills the Scripture as well, that through Abraham, all through the Jews, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Any thoughts or questions here from Acts 13?
Does that mean that there are folks that have been appointed to eternal life that do not yet believe?
Yes, we will look at that actually in our next passage too. Yes.
And just to comment that election in the book of Acts is often used as an encouragement to evangelism. Right? For example, when Paul's in Corinth and the Jews are, a new city, but there's no church there. The Jews are rejecting his message. God says, and they're trying to kill him. He says, hey, keep going. There are many in the city who are mine. Right, there's no church there yet. He's not saying, hey, there's a hidden church you don't know about it. But he's saying that keep going, keep sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
Because I have appointed many to eternal life, if you will.
Yeah.
It's in the book of Acts, the use of the doctrine of election is to encourage evangelism.
Amen.
Not to have an excuse not to do it.
Right, yeah, that would be a misunderstanding of election to say, well, God's already got to figure it out, so what's the point of me doing something? No, God is calling, to fulfill. Yes, amen. All right, well, let's go to our next passage. Let's go to John chapter 10. And can someone read verses 22 through 28? Yes.
At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and the people were walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Thank you.
That's the most comforting verse in the Bible. One of the many.
Yes. Talk about security, right? Again. Yes.
No one will snatch you out of.
All right, so what animal pops up here in our passage?
Sheep.
Yes. So what does it mean to be a sheep?
What does it mean?
Yeah, so within the context of this passage, not like an existential, like actual sheep. No, what is it? What is when Jesus says sheep in this passage? Does he mean literal sheep?
No.
That in heaven we will all actually be sheep.
Following him as our shepherd.
Yes. Right. Yes. That we. That we were one of Jesus's followers. Right. What are the benefits? What are the perks of being a sheep here?
Snatch you out of it. Take you away.
Yeah, security, eternal life.
Being known by the shepherd.
Yeah, being known by the shepherd. Yes. Are there any reasons not to want to be a sheep here? No, it seems like the good life. So why doesn't everyone just be a sheep? Isn't that the logical choice? Just be a sheep.
Well, we like things our own way, so.
Yeah. Yeah, we have pride.
Yeah. You're all like sheep.
Ooh, different kind of sheep, yeah. Maybe. What stops the religious leaders from believing?
What stops the religious leaders?
They're not his people.
They're not his sheep.
They're not his sheep, right? Look at the order of operations
between
belief and sheep.
His sheep know him.
Yes.
And they don't understand.
They hear his sheep, hear his voice. So if you're not one of his sheep, you won't hear what he's saying.
I told you.
They say to them, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. They couldn't figure it out based on what was happening.
Right. Yes. Yeah. He says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Right? They don't believe because they are not his sheep. So just like a physical sheep does not choose between being a bird or fish or sheep, we too are not able to control this form. Now every sheep is once an unrealized sheep, right? Blind to their own fluffy wool. 2 Timothy 2:8 through 10 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory."
What verse was that?
This was 2 Timothy 2:8 through 10. Right, Paul says, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus." Right? So sometimes you're a sheep and you don't realize it, right? And your salvation will be obtained. And there are those who are striving out there, right? As Kelton said, the pressing of election, so that the elect may obtain their salvation. Paul endures everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. Not who were born with salvation. It is a work of God that sustains the life of his sheep, his elect, that they may obtain, may hear the gospel and believe. All right, so a hypothetical question for you now. Could Jesus have done a miracle to make the Jewish leaders believe? Could Jesus have done a miracle to make the Jewish leaders believe?
No.
If he had brought them to the Mount of Transfiguration, would they have believed?
No.
They would have just thought that he was
a magician.
I will admit this is an imperfect hypothetical that I'm asking very simply, right? I think there are different ways that you can interpret that and answer it differently, but I would suggest to you, no, without being Jesus' sheep, there is nothing that he could have shown them that would truly change their minds.
The only miracle he would do is predestining them.
Yeah.
Predestined to not believe.
Amen, right? Yeah, that's kind of the thought that I, like, if I was answering my own question.
There had to be people that didn't believe because he had to die.
Right, yes, exactly, right? And I think it helps us to answer this question, think about Judas, right? Judas didn't believe. He walked with Jesus for years. How many miracles did he see? How much wisdom did he hear from Jesus? How much of Jesus did he see to know that there was no sin in him? But did Judas believe?
No.
No, he didn't.
Like it was over.
When you hear the word appointed, we automatically think that we're appointed to eternal life. But some people are appointed to damnation. Some people
say
Pharaoh was appointed to show the power of God.
Yeah.
Have Moses do all those plagues on the Egyptian people.
Yeah, so to show his power.
To show his power, right? So some people are appointed for noble things, some people are appointed for ignoble things.
Yeah. Jesus says in Matthew 26, 23 through 24, at the right before the Lord's Supper, he says, as Jesus says, one of the disciples will betray him. Then Jesus says, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man not to have been born." Did Judas take up his own life at birth?
No,
he did not. Under what power was he born? What gave him life? God, right? So even though it would have been better if Judas were not to have been conceived, God gave him life anyways. God brought forth all the religious leaders. He brought forth the Romans for the purpose of crucifying Jesus, the penultimate part of God's plan of redemption, without which the plan would not have been fulfilled. We've been primarily focusing on election here, that God chooses his elect in Scripture. So let's consider now two passages that consider reprobation, that God chooses some for destruction, and that this is also consistent in Scripture. Before we do that, though, any thoughts or questions?
Those blinds?
Oh, yeah. All right, so I think I missed the one before. God uses believers and unbelievers to carry about his plan. in Acts 13, God uses believers and unbelievers to carry about his plan. And then from John 22, only Jesus' sheep hear and believe. Only Jesus' sheep hear and believe. All right, let's now turn to Jude. And can someone read verses 3 and 4?
For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago.
Can you start at 3 actually?
Yeah, sorry.
Okay.
Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some men who were designated for the judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord.
All right. So Jude is talking with two groups of about two groups of people here. What are the two groups of people here in these verses 3 and 4? First, who is he talking to? Who's the letter four?
Jude.
Yeah, the saints, yes, believers, right? And who is he talking about then?
False teachers.
Yeah, false teachers. Yeah, the ungodly.
Well, the people who crept in unnoticed.
Yeah, stealthily. Is that what? Is yeah. that what you're saying? Yeah.
The ESV like, says unnoticed.
Yeah.
Long ago, we're designated for condemnation.
And what is the conflict between these parties?
They were false teachers, they were teaching the wrong teachers.
Yeah, he tells the saints to contend for the faith against those who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And what connects faith to the saints? In verse 3, once you contend for the faith that was once for all delivered, right? How was this delivered?
By Jesus.
Yeah, by Jesus, by the gospel, right? By the work of God. We walk, you know, we look through the chain of events that happened in Romans 8, right? This is delivered to the people. This is election that we're talking about, right? It was delivered through Jesus. Broadly, how did the ungodly who have crept into the church come about? Broadly, how did the ungodly who have crept in the church come about?
They were appointed.
Yeah. We don't know precise mechanisms or schemes, whether they had, you know, they were ninjas or whatever, or, you know, how they stealthily got into the church, probably not.
They were unnoticed, so obviously yeah. They look like everyone else.
Yeah, yeah.
Wolves and sheep clothing.
Yes, yes. But they were designated by God. When were they designated?
Long ago.
Yeah, what is that long ago? Is that half an hour, a couple years?
Before the Lord.
Yeah, I think this is harkens back to Ephesians 1, right? Before the foundations of the world. So what's your first reaction to this? Like that God would designate some to come into the church and prevent the gospel. What's your guttural response to that?
Be on guard.
Why? Yeah, be on guard, sure. Why? Yeah, why would he do this? Can someone read verses 5 through 7 of Jude?
Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he also kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like
that's
manner,
good.
Oh, I thought you said 3:8.
Man, only 7. Okay. Thank you. Does God have reasons for designating people for condemnation? Yes. Who do we see that here in 5-7?
Well, we know what he did in Egypt. That's the big. That's the one that you'll find that they always mention that because that's their big thing. You know?
Yeah, that was
what God did for them so many years ago.
Yeah,
they never seem to forget it.
Yeah,
and rightly so.
But rightly so.
In verse 5, it's because they did not believe. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, they rebelled. They left their position of authority.
Yep.
In verse 7. Right, since they indulge in sexual morality, you see the natural desire. So all these have.
Yes, these have all given. Yes. And ultimately, we see at the end of 7 there, this serves as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This serves as an example, right? It's not random, it's not meaningless, it's purposeful, and it's even good so that others can be warned. We can be reminded of what we all deserve and cling to Jesus, our only hope, all the more because of examples like these.
Is it really fair to call it a reason for condemnation, though? Because other parts of the scripture say that maybe God made these designations before these people ever existed.
Yeah, so maybe it's better to go back to kind of purpose or plan. That showing an example is a purpose or plan. We saw that in Romans 2 when we studied that.
You're saying it's not a result of their actions on earth.
It is not. It was not. It was determined beforehand. So in that sense, it was not a change of course because of their actions, if that makes sense.
Just that their actions demonstrated their
heart. Yes, their actions demonstrated their heart, which is, yes. Their actions give witness to their condemnation.
And the justice of
their. Yes, amen. All right, so let's look at one more passage in Revelation.
Revelation 17.
Revelation 17.
Oh, boy.
8.
Toss a stick of dynamite in the room.
All right, so we'll look the last book of the Bible when the angel is telling John about the beast, the figurehead of Satan that John has seen. Revelation 17:8. Can someone read verse 8 for us there?
The beast that you saw was, and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was, and is not, and is to come.
All right, so I'm going to try not to dive too deep in symbolism, right? We have, we are wonderfully going through Revelation in our sermon series. But I did want to call out, we see that there are certain dwellers of the earth who will marvel, which seems to be not just like a curiosity, but an attraction, an allegiance to see the beast. And we'll classify these people, besides their marveling, what else do we see described about them? Yes, their names have not been written in the book of life. And when was that book written? From before the foundation of the world. So still in Revelation, we see attestation to God's election and reprobation of individuals. He's writing some in the book of life, and there are names that he is not writing in the book of life. The section here in the worksheet, God is sovereign over those he will save and condemn. So what should we say to all these things? How do we read these hard things in the context of the God we love and adore who has brought us peace and comfort? How do we reconcile when we read about God's wrath, about those consequences, what those consequences truly look like and the horror of them? We don't look at this in isolation. All Christians have an understanding of the horrors of sin. It is what drove us into the arms of Jesus when we first believed the gospel. So cling to the gospel. Cling to what we know about God's goodness, about his mercy and steadfast love, about his justice. where your pastors would love to continue talking to you about these things, encourage you to talk to one another and your friendships and discipleship relationships to continue talking about these. Before we close here, any other thoughts or questions?
So it shouldn't matter to us in our desire to spread the gospel. Don't let the knowledge of election taint your gospel preaching.
Yeah.
You're telling people about God, yeah, or about Christ, because you don't know who's been damned to hell or not. You just know that God is sovereign, and all people should. You would like all people. We would like all people, regardless of what God's plan is. We would like all people to go to heaven. So
often we feel that way. Yes.
Yes. So regardless of God's plan, we should tell everybody the good news.
Yes. Yeah. We don't want election to hinder us from sharing the gospel. Right. The only metric that we would have for understanding who should go and who should not leaves us damned. Right. So,
people's actions shouldn't be your determinant. You shouldn't see the way people are acting and decide, well, they must not be elected.
Right.
And that's what Paul says about himself, right? That one of the chief of sinners, right? That's an example for us, right? That God has patience.
Yeah.
To the worst, yeah.
Amen. Kelton, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Well, Father, we do. Yeah, as we just read in Revelation, how those who dwell on the earth marveled at the beast, who was and is not. Father, it is right for us to rather worship, Lord, the Lamb of God who is slain. Lord, that in your infinite love, in your divine mercy, Lord, you did not leave us in the condemnation that our sins justly deserve. Lord, you would be praised by the angels as just forever had you not saved a single sinner and instead condemned them all to hell as we deserve. Lord, in your mercy, you will be magnified forever as God who has ransomed a people from every tribe, language, people, and tongue, because you are a God of love and mercy and grace. Oh, Lord, I pray that would be on our hearts this morning as we gather and worship you with your people. We would sing your praises for your mercy you have shown to us. In Christ's name.